Turn with me in your Bibles, if you haven't already, to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be in verses 31 and 32, as I read earlier, but also if you want to take one of your ribbons and put it in Matthew 19, 3 through 8, we will also be there towards the end of the service. I want to say this before I get started. When God called me into the ministry and I realized that I was going to be a preacher and that I was going to be preaching God's word, one text in all the Bible came to my mind and I thought, man, I don't look forward to the day that I preach that one. Can any of y'all take a guess of what text that was? This one. So here we are. And what I want to say is I will not apologize for what God's word says, but I will say this, that just know that my heart is absolutely in the right place, and that I want to preach this word today with the absolute most understanding, compassion, sympathy, all those things, and I pray that God and the Holy Spirit will be faithful and help me through that. What is the current percentage of divorces in the United States? 41 to 50% of first marriages in the United States end in divorce. When we look at that statistic globally, it drops, but the number is still around 25% of all marriages end in divorce. Divorce was not God's plan for marriage, and it was likely not the plan of anybody who ever got married. God designed marriage to be a permanent and a sacred covenant. I've titled this today, What Lurks Beneath Divorce. Today, as we've been getting week after week after week, Jesus is going to teach us a very difficult truth. But at the end, and what you'll see in his words over in Matthew, is that divorce is a result of hardened hearts. And that's the point of the Sermon on the Mount. When we go back to every lesson, every time that I feel like that I've just been battered after studying, is that it goes back to our hearts, every single thing. Before we discover the human element lurking beneath divorce, we must understand divorce does not reflect God's character. Divorce does not reflect God's character. Look there in verse 31. It was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Divorce means the legal dissolution of a marriage by a court or other competent body. Jesus, in this verse, recalls the teaching of Moses on divorce. We can find it in Deuteronomy 24:1. It says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out from his house. One thing to know is how does God feel about divorce? I think that's something that I want to know. What does the Bible say? How does God feel about it? Malachi 2:16, it's a strong word. For I hate divorce, says the Lord. There it is. That's how God feels about it. The God of Israel and him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts, so take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. Was marriage created by God or was marriage created by man? That's another good question today when marriage has taken all kinds of different forms. Who was the originator? God. God originated marriage. God designed marriage. We look back and we say, well, why? Why did God design marriage? Genesis 2:18 gives us a picture of man did not thrive alone. Genesis 2:18 says, then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. And then God created and instituted marriage shortly after that in Genesis 2:24. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Also important to know, since God is the creator of marriage, God is a covenant God. Amen? And he's a covenant-keeping God. Deuteronomy 7:9, know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps His covenant and His loving kindness to a thousand generation with those who love Him and keep His commandments. God doesn't just create covenants. God is a covenant-keeping God. And that is important when we think that marriage is a covenant. We like covenants, don't we? We like our covenants with God. I think so. Let's make this personal and relatable to our salvation covenant. We cling to God's gift and promise through Jesus Christ, right? I hope you do. I hope we cling to it with both hands. Hold on tight. Remember John 3:16? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's God's covenant with us. If you will believe in My Son, you shall not perish. I want God to keep that covenant because I do believe, and I want to continue to trust that I will not perish because of my faith in Jesus Christ. And we also cling to Jesus' promise to return, His covenant with us, that He will come back. John 14:3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We rely on God's covenant of salvation. Amen? If we treasure God's covenant with us, why are we willing to break the ones that we make with Him in marriage and others? As believers, we are called to reflect His character. When Jesus says, follow Me, be formed into My image, that is reflecting His character. When a believer breaks the marriage covenant, it is misrepresenting the very nature of God. Divorce was not a command of God. Divorce was made possible by man. Divorce does not reflect the character of God. Before we discover the human element lurking beneath divorce, we must also understand that divorce often leads to more sin, not less sin. Look in verse 32, but I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except for the reason of unchastity makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Jewish law for divorce was very different than ours is today. In Jewish law, any Jewish man could just come up to his wife for any reason whatsoever, give her a certificate of divorce, and it was a done deal. She couldn't even say anything. She couldn't give a rebuttal. It was over. If he made the decision, done deal. It was the husband's decision. But Jesus provides in this one exception for divorce. In this text, we see it. It's right there. He calls it unchastity. In the Greek, this word is porneia, which you understand the start of that word. It can kind of give you some indication of what it means. But it means fornication, sexual immorality, sexual sin of a general kind that includes many different behaviors. The only justified release from the marriage covenant, according to Jesus, is sexual immorality. However, if we're not careful, Jesus does not command that the marriage has to end because of sexual immorality. He just says that it can. It's a justified reason for it. I know of multiple marriages today that continue even after the incident of sexual immorality. I'm not saying that it's been easy for them, but it's been possible, and they continue to thrive and love one another. One thing that we don't need to forget is how we are unfaithful as the bride of Jesus Christ. It's not something we want to celebrate. James 4:4, you adulterous people, that's us. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And here's the beautiful part. Here's the real beauty of Jesus Christ. We were adulterous, yet Jesus didn't abandon us. We were adulterous, yet He didn't tear up the salvation covenant with us. We were adulterous, yet He still went to the cross and hung up there for you and I. If Jesus can forgive our unfaithfulness, shouldn't we at least consider fighting for forgiveness in our marriages when possible? Shouldn't we forgive our spouses? Shouldn't we work to do that since we're recipients of forgiveness? This isn't to shame anyone who's endured betrayal. I'm very sensitive to this. Put me in the situation, I can't tell you what I would do. But I just want to remind you that divorce is never the goal. Restoration is always the goal in what we see in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ redeemed and restored. And that's the example that he led for us. Divorce doesn't just end a marriage. It often opens the door to more sin. Notice Jesus says that it makes the wife commit adultery. Adultery is voluntary sexual relations with someone other than their spouse. So divorce jeopardizes the wife to commit adultery. Divorce jeopardizes the husband to commit adultery. And divorce even jeopardizes future spouses to commit adultery. More sin. How are we guilty for adultery if we have legally divorced in court? I have the piece of paper. The judge said it's over. How are we still guilty? I'm not married anymore. In God's eyes, we're all still married due to the covenant that we made with Him. We entered into the covenant of marriage. And a human judge does not supersede God. They can't break the covenant that we've made with God. Here's three applications, one for married people, one for yet to be married people, and one for those who have experienced divorce. For married people, before considering divorce, I think we all should ask some hard questions. Am I running from conflict or am I pursuing restoration? Am I seeking God's heart or am I looking for legal permission? Am I trusting in His grace or am I acting out of pain and pride? One commentator said this, if marriage is to succeed, the partners must always be thinking more of each other than themselves. Who taught that? Jesus. Selfishness is the murderer of any personal relationship. And that the truest of all when two people are bound together in marriage. Let's talk about those that are yet to be married. We've got several in here. Before getting married, truly consider forever with this person. Not Mr. Right Now, not Mrs. Right Now. That this decision is forever. That I'm going to be with this person until I'm old and gray, until I pass from this life. Do you want to be with them that long? That's a good starting point to think about. Truly consider if they are the one that God has given you. Are they the one that you've been praying for, that your mom and your dad are praying for? Is this that person or are they not? Truly consider, are you ready for a binding covenant? Or is dating something that maybe you need to consider for a little bit longer? Are you ready to enter into a lifelong covenant with God with this one other person? Earlier this year, I had a high schooler speak some wisdom into me. Not that that's not possible or that I'm above a high school person, but it just absolutely happened. I was aggravating them a little bit about who they were dating. I said, man, y'all been dating for a little while. You sure? I mean, you're young. Are you sure you want to keep doing that? And he responded, I wouldn't be dating her if I wasn't thinking about marrying her. Well, I've dated many people for other reasons, but that's a good one. That's a really good one. I mean, if you're really thinking about, I'm not going to date anybody unless I'm considering that they're worth me spending the rest of my life with, that changes things. He taught me something that day. And I thought, man, if I would have used that principle, I probably could have been a lot better off in a lot of situations. He was on the right track, I think. Now let's talk about those who've experienced divorce. I want to look at the lady who was caught in adultery, because I think it paints a beautiful picture of how Jesus would handle this, or how Jesus, we don't have to, how he would have, how he did handle it. If you want to turn with me, we're going to have it on the screen. This is John 8, 3 through 11. I'm going to read the whole passage. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say?" They were saying this, testing him so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. And he was left alone and the woman where she was in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go from now on and sin no more." The adulteress was guilty. She was caught in the very act. By Jewish law, she was worthy of death. They could have killed her, and it would have been absolutely just following the law of the land. But there at the end, what we need to look at is that Jesus refrained from even condemning her. That's his words. "I do not condemn you." But then importantly, he gives her some instructions for the next steps of her life. "Go and sin no more. I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more." Whether you're married, divorced, or still waiting, Jesus' words do cut deep, but they also heal even deeper. He doesn't ignore the sin, but he didn't cast stones either. Jesus calls us to leave the sin and walk forward in grace. He paid the price for the forgiveness, made a way, redeemed it. But we have to ask for that forgiveness. And then, as always, the sin that we do, really, it's an identifier. We all do it. We're all sinners. The Bible tells us every single one. The sin is just an identification of the need for forgiveness, the need of a Savior. But will you call out for Him? Divorce often leads to more sin, not less. Finally, let's look at what Jesus identifies as the root cause of many divorces. Hardness of heart lurks beneath divorce. This is where I ask you to mark the Matthew 19 in your Bible. I'm going to read Matthew 19, verses 3 through 8, because this is really Jesus' further elaboration on the two verses that I read earlier. Some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?" And he answered and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh?' So they know they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away?" He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not this way." Jesus elaborates on his teaching on divorce when he's questioned by the Pharisees. When the Pharisees asked Jesus, "Is it lawful to divorce one man's wife for any cause?" they weren't asking for wisdom. They weren't asking to grow in their faith and grow in their obedience to God. They were trying to catch him in a trap. What we have to understand is at the time that this question was asked to Jesus, under the Jewish religious system, There were two schools of thought. There were two interpretations on divorce and Moses' teaching on divorce. The first one was under Rabbi Shammai. He held a very strict and conservative view. He taught that divorce was only permitted for a serious moral failure, something truly unseemly or indecent, similar to what Jesus taught us in verse 32, which would have been a sexual sin, unchastity. Now, the other side of the argument would have been Rabbi Hillel. He took a liberal or loose view. He taught that a man could divorce his wife for nearly any reason at all. Examples would be burning supper, losing her looks, or simply finding somebody more attractive. For any of those reasons, you could just go up and hand your wife a certificate of divorce, move on, you were under the law, it was all good. So this is what they're trying to put Jesus in a box to determine which one he stood on. And according to Jewish historian Josephus, Hillel, or the liberal standpoint, was the popular norm of Jesus' day. So Jesus was going countercultural even in his day at this time. Jesus didn't choose a side. He didn't satisfy their desire. He went above the debate and he returned to God's original design. He revealed what was lurking beneath divorce. He said, "It's your hardness of heart that Moses gave you this law." That's a tough truth. Hardness of heart. And I thought, man, what about, is it always hardness of heart on both parties at every divorce? But he didn't say that it was hardness of heart in both parties. It could be one or the other. And when I got to thinking about that, I was like, well, that makes a little more sense. What are some concrete examples of a hardened heart in a marriage? What about a spouse who physically or emotionally abuses their husband or wife? I don't know how long I could live in that. Hardness of heart. Does the abuser have a soft heart to the commands of Jesus Christ if he's constantly beating, destroying emotionally and physically their wife? I would say that's a hardness of heart. A spouse who refuses reconciliation or counseling no matter how many times the opportunities are offered. No, I don't want to hear what Jesus says about it. No, I don't want to go to a Christian counselor. No, I don't care what God says about it. Is that a soft heart or a hardened heart? It's a hardened heart. A spouse who is unfaithful and continues in the sin with no desire or to want to change or seek forgiveness. Hardened heart. A spouse who grows cold and indifferent and never speaks of the marriage, never fights for it, and refuses to even try. Is that a person who believes in marriage as a covenant or just a fleeting agreement? Ultimately, a spouse who says, "I know what the Bible says, but I'm doing it my way." That's a hardened heart. Marriage is a complex institution that requires grace from God and grace from us. I have four things that I think that we could do from this passage of Jesus' elaboration on divorce. Number one, do not be a tempting Pharisee that looks for a loophole in God's design so that we can break the marriage covenant with an eased conscience. Number two, struggle to keep intact the covenant that God has brought together. Is it always easy? Is marriage the easiest thing that we've ever done? No. You're trying to take two individual people and make them one person. It's a struggle. Don't you amen? She ain't amen me yet. We're going to let her do it right then. But it's something worth striving for. And it requires us to strive. It requires energy. Third thing, evaluate if you have a hardened heart towards your spouse. And it may not be overall, no, I really love her or I really love him. But what about specifically? Do you have any little areas, any just small details of your marriage where you've hardened your heart and you're just unwilling for forgiveness, you're unwilling for reconciliation, you're unwilling? Those things tend to grow. And if you've hardened your heart in one area, it may be time to reconsider, to soften your heart in that area. Lastly, pray that God will give you or your spouse a new heart, a soft heart, a heart that He can only give, a heart that seeks forgiveness, a heart that seeks reconciliation, a heart that seeks to understand and be sympathetic. Hardness of heart lurks beneath divorce. As we conclude, I think a question that that would do us all good in 2025, are we shaping our view of marriage and divorce by our culture, or are we shaping our view of marriage by God's design? Jesus has taught us some tough truths that lead to harmony. Divorce doesn't reflect the faithfulness of God, it contradicts it. Divorce often leads to more sin, not less sin. And beneath so many broken covenants lurk a hardened heart. Sometimes the hardness lives in one spouse, sometimes the hard heart lives in both. No matter what is in your past, no matter what decisions you've made, no matter what it looks like, relationships, marriages, Jesus doesn't just expose this brokenness today. He does. I mean, he pulls the covers back. But He also provides healing in it. He doesn't just expose the brokenness. He provides healing in the brokenness. He doesn't just call out the sin of divorce and adultery. He climbed up on a cross to provide forgiveness for it. He didn't divorce me when I was unfaithful to Him. He continued to pursue me and reconcile our relationship, restore our relationship. And that's what I would just like to say today. No matter what you've done, I believe the blood of Jesus Christ is stronger than any decision and any sin of man. I think it'll forgive any sin. And I think Jesus is willing and able to restore any relationship. If your heart is growing hard, ask Him to soften it. If you've been divorced, you're not discarded. If you've been unfaithful, you're not unforgivable. And if you're single, start now to honor the covenant before it ever begins. Jeffrey, you and the team can come up. Divorce may mark a chapter in your story, but guess who gets the final word? Jesus. And His word is always grace when you come to Him.